All right, we are going to do something a bit different this evening. I could say go ahead and turn to the same portion that we looked at last week, because basically, given the holy days, the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the slight calendar differences, and of course the special readings that sometimes get inserted into the calendar for the annual Torah portion for the Pesach readings, we are basically about a week ahead of the standard schedule. So next week, the standard schedule would say, the Parsha is Tazria, and this week it's still Shemini, which of course is the eighth day. That's the one that starts in chapter 9. It says, and it came to pass on the eighth day. And we know what happened, because we did talk about this last week. Aaron and his sons are basically going to make the offerings, the bull calf for the sin offering and the ram for the burnt offering, and they are going to pick up the ball and begin to do the things that they are going to do. Now, what I want to do is this. Since we have some extra time, and there are some things that I don't get to talk about very often, and particularly what's going on with the world, I'm going to change the order just a bit this evening. We're going to start the Torah portion, and I'm going to talk about a few things out of the news. Then we're going to come back, and I'm going to talk about some of the things that relate and some of the other things that we don't get to talk about too often, and how all of this fits together as we basically prepare for a time that, whether or not it's the biblical end times, certainly looks like a major event in the world's history regardless. And that makes me think that it probably is something that Scripture has given us quite a bit of warning of. So let's start here. This is a story that I just saw literally within about an hour or so ago. Was online, nothing to be alarmed about. Fear not. Remember, whenever there's a terrorist attack, first thing we always hear is, nope, this isn't a terrorist attack. If it was a terrorist attack, we would tell you that it wasn't. So that's all you know. In any case, in this case, what they're saying is, there is maybe an attack on the U.S. power grid. Multiple power outages today hit the cities of New York, Los Angeles, and most affected was San Francisco, where it says business traffic and day-to-day life has come to a standstill. One of the worst hit of the three major cities experiencing outages. So far, they tried to blame a fire at a substation. That's the original reason given, but it's still out. Maybe there's more going on. And although, say the stories, the outages occurred around the same time, there's no evidence yet that they are in any way connected by anything more than coincidence. So not to worry. In any case, The piece that I'm looking at that summarizes this from Max Lavo is kind of thinking what I am and what others are. You know what? Given all the stuff that's been done with the NSA and the backdoors and Microsoft and all these tools that we know have been compromised so that Big Brother can monitor, watch, control, and basically screw around with whatever they want whenever they want, it's no wonder that the entire stinking grid is, shall we say, vulnerable. Vulnerable to saboteurs, vulnerable to the Ruskies, and of course, vulnerable to everybody else, including a 13-year-old living in mom's basement. So none of this should surprise us, but it is kind of a sign of the times. Here's another one, and this is the one that I originally had picked to say, okay, you know, when you look at the week, somehow or other, this pretty well summarizes it to me. A lot of you probably have heard, I'll ask it just this way, I get some ones too. Give me some ones if you heard about the latest false flag, jihadist, terrorist, in this case, yes, it is a for sure bona fide racist, because it's a black guy that went out explicitly shooting white people, white males, and he killed three of them. The fellow's name is Corey Ali Muhammad. You'd never guess what he shouted, would you, while he was gunning people down and then getting arrested? How about Allahu Akbar, which, as we know, literally means Allah is greater. Who's he greater than? Well, the other God that wrote the Bible. But that's not, and this is the reason why I'm doing the story, that's not why the Fresno shooter's words were lied about when the Associated Press reported the story. They like to say, oh no, we don't put Allahu Akbar in there. That sounds like it might be, you know, the religion of peace, and we don't want to give that impression. What we want to do instead is talk about how just anybody who believes in God in general is probably likely to do this. So they changed the name. They changed the words. They claimed what this guy said was God is great, which is a lie on multiple fronts. I didn't mention that he was speaking them in Arabic. And of course, as you might expect, there are at least a few people that are awake to this. We've seen it in Sweden. We're seeing it in Germany. We're seeing all this crap all across Europe where they take Islamic terrorists and change the name. Now, in this case, it was kind of tough to claim that the guy wasn't a racist jihadist who was killing white people on purpose because the pictures were in the paper and it was pretty obvious that he was black. So they can't very well claim like they did in another case that, the Arab guy was a white Hispanic. And then later say, oh, sorry, I don't know how that. But, again, Associated Press got caught, and they're not done yet, right? So many big lies, so much stuff that's come down. Here's another big lie. This one came out last week, talked about it a little bit. But the same MIT professor, who seems to have had enough of big lies masquerading as intelligence reports, wrote another scientific study. This guy, by the way, is named Theodore A. Postol. He's professor emeritus, science, technology, and national security policy at MIT, with a background in air dispersal, including toxic plumes and how they move through the air. He's taught courses on WMDs, including chemical and biological threats, and he's a former science and policy advisor to the chief of naval operations. The guy basically has a pretty good set of credentials, and he has now come out and said that the latest false flag attack in Syria, the so-called sarin gas, and this is all I need to say. This is about an 8-page report I'm holding in my hand with pictures and analysis of sunset and dispersal data and wind patterns and timing and everything else. He says what we had in Syria was, quote, the nerve agent attack that did not occur. And he went on to say, and I'll paraphrase this just a little bit, that the conclusion of the summary of his data is obvious. The nerve agent attack described in the White House intelligence report, he put it kindly. He said it did not occur as claimed. I'm going to say it's what the bull left in the field. There may well, he said, have been mass casualties from something, some kind of poisoning event, but whatever it was not what was described in the White House intelligence report, which, by the way, failed to use simple and widely agreed upon intelligence analysis procedures to come up with its bogus conclusions. Folks, you have a situation now where the White House has tried to take the United States into war with Syria. Donald Trump, who campaigned on the exact opposite of what he is now doing, I'll be honest, I've said this before, I don't think he's stupid enough to fall for this crap. So the question is, what really is going on this week? And why did Donald Trump do the exact opposite of what he promised? And instead of, trying to build bridges with the Russians, basically poke the bear and see if we can't get World War III kicked off in Syria. Oh, and if that fails, hey, there's always North Korea. Before we get there, though, I want to mention one other thing, because this was the week, when it comes to big lies, that we kind of see what happens when they fester for decade after decade. Now, some of you may know, and I've mentioned this, 4/19, April the 19th, was Wednesday. And it was the 24th anniversary of the mass murder and genocide of a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists, these are Sabbath keepers, mind you, in their own church, maybe you heard the name of the place, Waco, Texas. Okay, and I did a lot of information on it and talked about it. As some of you know, Mike McNulty, who was one of the chief researchers that provided information, a lot of evidence and information over the years, he was allowed into the Texas Rangers evidence locker. The late Mike McNulty, of blessed memory, sadly he's passed a couple of years ago, along with so many of the people that participated in helping him make those movies. Matter of fact, all four of the FLIR analysts that helped him prove that the United States was lying through its teeth and that in fact Delta Force were there executing people who managed to escape out the back of the Janet Reno, Bill Clinton, FBI set inferno that consumed men, women, and children. 81 people died there, and they executed every woman and child who took refuge in a tornado shelter bunker underneath the church. Turns out what happened, and Mike proved it, the Delta Force team took a shaped charge, literally an explosive device, put it on top of the bunker, and killed, I think there were 19 people inside that thing. The forensic evidence, it's just damnable. It is damnable what happened. So after they executed all these people, they covered it up and they lied about it. And for 24 years, Americans have been told an absolute line of BS. But the bottom line is, I guess if you can kill a president in the early 1960s, and then you can kill a whole bunch of people in a church and blame the Second Amendment for it. It was all about Operation Showtime, if you haven't heard that story. And then, hey, look and see what you can do after you kill a couple of other people at the Oklahoma City Murrah building. Lie about that one. That's a false flag that without question any high school physics student can see did not happen the way we were lied to about it. After which, of course, we had 9/11 and others. But so many of those things all took place on April the 19th. Isn't that amazing? So back to the present time. And you'll see in a second why I'm connecting all these dots and why we're going to take quite a different tack this evening than usual. I'm going to ask the question again. And I've been talking this week in the news shows about what I refer to as the Trump coup. Once upon a time, that was a bridge maneuver. Not anymore. Trump coup is what seems to have happened in Washington. Because it looks like, is the guy that is sitting in the Oval Office now the same guy that was running for president? We know that Hitler seems to have had a double. And it looks like what happened is they took away Trump's tweet phone and basically, did they blackmail him? Again, is it a coup? And I'm somewhat tongue-in-cheek about this, but I'm not kidding, really. I contend, and lots of people have written on the economic front, on the political front, on the war front, that it looked like the Trump administration lasted 70-some-odd days. But that what we now have, we're pushing 2 weeks, is not the Trump administration, it's now the Trump regime. Or you could call it the Obama regime, or the Bush 3 regime, or the Clinton 2 regime. In other words, it doesn't look like there's any difference in the policies that are being pursued had Hitler won, and maybe she did, after all. So I asked the question, and I'm going to answer it in a tongue-in-cheek way in a second. What's with Trump? Is he really stupid enough to not have seen through the false flag sarin gas attack in Syria? I don't believe that for a second. I do think it's entirely possible that there's blackmail going on here. There's been lots written about Jared Kushner and the takeover and the purge of the nationalists like Steve Bannon and others within his administration. As for myself, I couldn't help but think back. Not long ago, pulled the movie out of the dustbin and dusted it off, and we watched Network. Remember the famous film from probably the late 70s? Had a guy who they called the Mad Prophet of the Airwaves, Howard Beale. Remember this? I'm mad as hell, and I'm not going to take it anymore. Why don't you go to the window? And okay, so he became a phenomenon. And the climax of the movie, or well, almost anyway, has him going into a big boardroom with a really scary-looking dude played by Ned Beatty, as it turns out, who says, "Mr. Beale, you are messing with the primal forces of the universe." And he gives him this speech about how you do not know what you're messing with. So I'm going to ask the question, if it's not blackmail and it is a Trump coup, is it possible that Trump has been sat down and given the Howard Beale speech by, is it George Soros? Who knows? The puppet masters? And, as long as we're speculating, what else was he told, right? Did he get the story about how the aliens have invaded? And if he wants to be on the right team, did he get the story about how the Nazis really did win World War II and they're calling the shots? And that's why Operation Paperclip and all. Who knows, folks? The point is, I don't know if he was inducted into the Illuminati or had his brain removed or what. But there's no question about the fact that something dramatic has changed in the last couple of weeks. And I do remember having remarked a while ago that when it came to Ronald Reagan, you look at his first term and you see there was a dramatic shift too. Just a few weeks into Reagan's term. But in his case, I got to give Reagan credit, it took a bullet to convince him to make the same kind of a shift and abdicate to Bush the first, the VP. I saw Paul Craig Roberts this week, former assistant U.S. Treasury Secretary, former insider, wrote an interesting piece where he said, this is the first time I can remember having seen a vice president, in this case Mike Pence, go to Korea and essentially announce foreign policy. It's almost like he has taken over. Well, turns out there were a couple of stories that make all of this even more interesting, right? The plot thickens. One of them, having put into place the CIA director, Mike Pompeo, should have stayed in the Congress, who announced last week that WikiLeaks is a non-state hostile intelligence service aided and abetted by state actors like Russia. Yeah, they're still pushing the dreaded Rusky thing, and you'd have thought that Pompeo would have known better. But evidently he didn't get the memo that, no, the Ruskies didn't do it. But the FBI at least admitted that it wasn't the Russians this week, and they launched their own hunt for the insider who leaked the CIA documents to WikiLeaks. Not to be outdone, the Department of Justice has now decided they want to arrest Julian Assange. They'll have to get in line behind the Brits and probably want to kill him. But we can't have this information coming out, seems to be the bottom line. How dare the peons think they have a right to know things that, well, Trump may now know, but the rest of you aren't going to be allowed to. Then there's this. Remember when former federal judge Andrew Napolitano, now current, when he's not being laid off, senior judicial analyst for Fox News, came out a few weeks back and said that the GCHQ, the British spy agency, was in fact the one that was really spying on Trump and given the information so that the various insiders in the Obama regime could unmask the stuff that they weren't supposed to have anyway. But as long as the Brits did it, I guess it's okay. At least it's not directly in violation of the law.
All depends on what the meaning of the word law is, right?
Well, it turns out this week, the British Guardian, one of their bigger papers, posted a report claiming that now they're going to admit, yeah, Trump was right after all. They were, in fact, tapping the guy. Goes all the way back to at least 2015, and so forth and so on. So Judge Napolitano got a not-so-voluntary vacation when he admitted it, and now it turns out it's all true, but I guess since Trump has gone neocon, it doesn't so much matter anymore. Which takes us back to Korea. I mentioned now acting President Pence has offered up the administration's most stern warning yet to North Korea, saying the U.S. would, quote, defeat any attack and meet any use of conventional or nuclear weapons with an overwhelming and effective American response, unquote. Insane McCain and Lindsey Graham, the nutcases in the Senate, have basically said, oh, we don't care if there's a war in the Korean Peninsula. That's a long ways away. You know, and if some Japanese and some Koreans get killed and maybe some Chinese, they didn't seem like they cared too much. It won't bother America, was basically the commentary that was being offered from the peanut gallery there. I think probably the Chinese and the Japanese and the Koreans might disagree. And of course, as has also been pointed out, the Koreans do have a bunch of old, decrepit, but at least operational Soviet-era subs, and if they would bother to put a nuke on board one or two of those and sail them offshore from the United States, they could commit a suicide act. They wouldn't even have to have a submarine-launched ballistic missile to send a tidal wave ashore on the West Coast and kill who knows how many people. The Russians have talked about that with tidal wave generating nukes for a long time. As a matter of fact, there were reports, at least 6 months or a year ago that they may have planted such devices, doomsday devices, off of the U.S. coasts that they could do. Would it be any surprise if, the nutcase Kim Jong-un could as well? And the question I keep asking is, why did this become an emergency all of a sudden with Korea? It's not like Kim Jong-un hasn't been a nutcase for years, and it's not like he hasn't been firing off nukes for years. The one that was supposed to happen any time now would be number 6. Matter of fact, there are 2 satellites that go overhead the United States several times a day, not 1, but 2. People like Dr. Peter Vincent Pry have been saying, hey, there could very well be an EMP nuclear device on board those satellites. How would we know? And if he decides to launch one off or fire one off at the point where the satellite is overhead the United States, it's goodbye U.S. power grid and goodbye to 90% of the U.S. population in a year. So all of this stuff basically is fairly serious. I've got stories here about, has Trump lost control of the Pentagon? Certainly looks like it. Bill Clinton's health is failing. Looks like the neocon progressive leftist security apparatus deep state has decided they're still going to try to stuff Hitlery back in there at some point. And all of this kind of ties in with the fact that we have a strikingly weak March employment report that came out last week. And, of course, lots and lots of indications that the economy may be tanking. And if the economy tanks, I've said for at least as many years as I've been doing radio now, that you can expect when we see the really, really big, undeniable, no can kick the can down the road no more swirly, we'll probably see mushroom clouds almost simultaneously. So all of these are kind of things that are important to be aware of. The North Korean missile, if you didn't hear about it, blew up shortly after launch. Trump had no further comment. And that's maybe because they took his tweet phone away, or maybe because the United States knew that this was going to happen. Who knows? But they're not telling. So I guess what I'm trying to say is when we look out and see what's going on, it's tough not to think that there's a whole lot of stuff happening and that it's a very, very important time for us to do what we consistently recommend. Know the times and the seasons. Understand what should be done. Understand what we need to do. And that literally is where I want to spend some of the time tonight that we've got in kind of connecting some dots, some of which we talked about last week in this Parsha Shemini, because I think it's incredibly key, the things that are described here. And so with that in mind, let's connect a couple of dots. Themes that we've had of late. I already mentioned several just going through the news. The big lies, plural. Remember, that was Hitler's theme. That's why I call Hitlery, because she seems to have adopted Adolf's technique and the propaganda technique of Joseph Goebbels and the other Nazis. And, of course, now it's been honed and refined. There were stories that came out decades ago that every major U.S. media personality, you know, pick a Washington Post or a New York Times or ABC, CBS, NBC, and they were basically beholden to their CIA masters even then. Maybe that's part of the reason why there's been so much concern about the alt web and independent citizen journalists and people that can take cell phones and videotape nasty stuff that they would just assume you didn't know was happening and put it up on the web. Could you imagine, folks, if there had been video equipment out behind the Waco church massacre showing Lon Horiuchi and a bunch of Delta Force people in black executing anybody that came out the back of the burning inferno? Or if the Branch Davidians had uploaded video of exploding canisters coming through the walls of their church and igniting the CS gas dust that Janet Reno had so carefully sprinkled amongst the building in the middle of a windstorm after they poked holes in it so they could get better ventilation for the fire and the inferno that was to come? Wouldn't a couple of videos of that have been really nice? As it was, Mike McNulty had one FLIR video, forward-looking infrared, that was taken from an airplane, one of Big Brother's finest, circling overhead, that just happened to capture the automatic weapons fire, the muzzle flash, from the executioners out back. Now remember, the TV news crews, the only cameras, were kept 2 miles away, all congregated where they could not see what was going on out back. So here we got a whole different situation. No wonder the deep state is concerned, because the people that are out there getting lied to are starting to throw up on some of the stuff they're being fed from time to time. So no doubt, the big lie is a big theme, and of course, the big lie is a very scriptural theme. I've talked a lot of late. Look at Matthew 24. Be not deceived. Take care that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name saying, somebody, not him, is the Christ, is the Mashiach who was told. In other words, the lies, folks, are going to get to the point where they're so thick that even the elect might end up being deceived. If there is a theme to the end times, it's watch out. The biggest deception in history is coming. All right, another one of the themes that I talk about all the time, of course, because it's literally the name of one of the central focuses of this particular ministry has come out of her, Revelation 18:4. Know the times and the seasons, and therefore we know that what we need to do is come out. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate with the sins so that we don't partake of the plagues. But as you might guess, and as we've talked about regularly, that ain't easy. And it's being made more and more difficult, especially given the pervasiveness of the lies. What we're supposed to do, of course, is do the things we can physically, spiritually, economically, mentally, fear not. All of those things, basically, it boils down to being prepared in every way we can and to walk in obedience. And, of course, most of us know, well, what that means is we study Torah. We study Scripture as written. That leads me to one more comment that kind of introduces all the things I'm going to talk about today, and we're going to pursue a lot of these similar themes in even more detail tomorrow. But I know that there have been people who share, let's just say a common frustration. We've all seen it. Why won't people listen? It's the message of the prophets. It was, you can see it in the writings of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. We keep telling them these things and the people don't seem to be listening. Elijah even got upset. He says, I'm the only one left. Well, the message was, nope, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It's not your job, Eliyahu, to know who they are. It's my job. Your job is tell them what I tell you to tell them. As you know, I'm paraphrasing on that score. But that's essentially the same kind of thing we're talking about today. We need to know the times and the seasons and be aware. And I share the frustration because a lot of people will say, my family won't listen. My wife won't listen. Kids won't listen. Neighbors, coworkers, they won't listen. What do we do? And I've touched on aspects of what I'm fixing to say dozens, maybe even hundreds of times over the years. But I want to introduce the specifics this way. It's not new, by the way, the concepts we're talking about. Yeshua himself had similar complaints. He talked about it repeatedly. Remember his first public address, Matthew 5 through 7. Essentially, what he said, this is the rhetorical device that he employed over and over again. You have heard it said, Matthew 5. You've heard it said, this is true or that's true. But I tell you something that is similar, but in a lot of cases, slightly different. What's he telling them? He's telling them, if you understand it, in context, he is telling them precisely what he wrote. He is the Torah, the Word made flesh, and what he's telling them is, you've heard stuff said, it's not quite 100% true. So here's what it really says. And in the end of the story, in Matthew 7, the commentary, the summary says, hey, he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees. So that makes sense. We see the same concept repeated in places like Mark chapter 7. You, by your traditions, have made the word of Yah of no effect. In other words, what matters is what's written. And I've said it this way, not what we've been told that God should have written if he was as smart as the guy with the funny Pope hat or all of the various priests, preachers, and potentates who have told us what he got wrong and what he needed to know, because they're smarter than he is. Well, trouble is, that's not true. John and Luke, matter of fact, both of these, the same verse, Luke 46 and Luke 6:46 and John 6:46. Now, interestingly, they're different verses, but they both bear in the same theme. Luke 6:46, why are you going to call me Lord, Lord, if you won't do what I say? And we've had it written down for us. John 6:46 and 7 says, you know what? If you won't believe Moses' writings, how are you going to believe my words? Same concept, over and over and over again. It boils down to what is written, not what we are told he should have written if he was as smart as men think they are. So what I'm going to talk about next is going to be a little bit tough in a lot of respects, and that's kind of by design. That's why this is a special evening. Let's call it time for meat and not milk. Some of this may, enough of you that have been listening regularly have heard that it may not surprise you at all, but I'm going to emphasize some aspects of it because of the fact that for the most part, the Christian church would have a hissy fit at all the things we're fixing to talk about. In other words, not politically correct. To paraphrase Paul, he talked about there's a time when people are needing to have meat rather than milk. But trouble is, there's a lot of folks aren't ready for meat. And I've even joked about it. I think there are people in the modern church aren't even ready for milk. They can't even handle the living waters, it would seem. They want to be fed pablum, and they reject anything that doesn't fit with what they think he should have written. The same guy, by the way, Shaul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talked about, it's time to put away childish things. When I was a child, I thought as a child, acted like a child, but there comes a time to put away childish things. So I'm going to ask where I'm headed next as a question. All right? And if you've got, I know the Pal Talk room is acting up again. Maybe Big Brother already knows what I'm going to say, and so they're trying to make sure this doesn't get out. Wouldn't be the first time that's happened. So let me ask it as a question. If I was to say to you, what are the three or so, I tend to believe and I'll contend tonight that there are three primary major categories, three most not PC, most verboten, most ignored, most rejected, and even most hated issues in all of Scripture. Especially when it comes to the things that paganized, Romanized Christianity gets incensed over. And I say that on purpose because, of course, the theme of Shemini has to do with incense as well. And remember, a couple of guys, Aaron's sons, that offered strange fire, and it cost them their lives. So we got a lot of folks that get incensed about certain things. Part of the reason why I'm exploring this topic is the following. If we're talking about the big lie, if we're talking about people that are being deceived, and folks aren't even willing to read what is written, well, I'll ask it as bluntly as I can. Why the hell would we expect not to be deceived? So back to the idea again of what are the three primary, most not PC, verboten, ignored, rejected, and hated issues you can think of in Scripture that paganized Christianity gets really incensed about. But put some comments on the screen. Give me your nominations for the three most hated issues, things that people just plain don't want to hear. From your own experience, and I'm sure a couple of them are probably real easy, and some of them are probably going to get lumped by me into the same category, all right? Obvious one, Sabbath. Paganized Christianity just hates his Sabbath. They made it anathema to the church. They called it Judaizing, and they literally executed people for doing it. But I'm going to say, no, it's bigger than that, really, because you know what? It isn't just limited to those Sabbaths, the seventh-day Sabbath. We've also got the Moedim, the feast. These are my feasts. They call them Jewish feasts, which is fine. There are Jews that, in fact, do remember them, keep them, honor them. That's great. But, of course, what Scripture says over and over again is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says, these are my feasts. Keep them forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. And, you know, as a friend of mine liked to say, what about forever? Don't we understand? Now, here is where we get to the paganized part. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rephrase that a little bit and say, you know what they really hate? Even more than they hate his Sabbaths and love Sun God Day, because it's, you know, Mithra's day. And Constantine, after all, was a sun god worshiper, and that was part of what happened at the Council of Nicaea, 325, 326 A.D. In the next quarter century, they made it anathema, literally excommunication kind of a crime, and ultimately it became a death penalty crime. What replaced his Sabbaths in addition to Sun God Day? Well, you know them, right? You really want to see people come unglued? Tell them you don't want to have a Christmas tree in the house because we're not even supposed to bring that abomination into the house. Tell them that, you know what? One thing is for sure. Yahushua was not born in the middle of the winter in December, anywhere close to the winter solstice, or on Mithra's and every other pagan goddess from Zeus to Jupiter's birthday that you can think of. He was not born then. But, arguably, Ishtar Sun God Day is even worse. Now, I will say this. In the last few years, there are more and more evangelical Christians and even some pretty waystream churches that are beginning to say, well, you know, maybe we should call it Resurrection Sun God Day as opposed to Ishtar Astarte Ashtaroth Easter Sun God Day. But still, you know, the idea that we should keep Passover instead, Pesach, honor his feasts, you're in for a fight. And I think most of us know that. So I would put that one up there at the top of the list. But in no particular order, what's interesting to me is in this portion, Shemini, we're going to see several of the others at least referenced. And I'll lay them out, and then we'll come back, okay? At the end of this portion, of course, we're going to find out what is food and what is not food. You really want to see a Christian come unglued? Tell them that their pork sandwich is not food. That's a Jewish thing. I had, let's just say, a relative once look me in the eye and say, I grew up in Indiana, and we're the pork capital of the world. And don't be telling me that pigs aren't wonderful. Well, excuse me, it's not me trying to tell you that. It's God Almighty, by whatever name you want to call him. And, you know, I'm not arguing with you. But if you won't read his word, I think There's an issue there. Well, you know what, folks? The Roman Catholic position, and this person was born and died Roman Catholic, I could care less what the Bible says. Pope tells me. The priests tell me what the Bible says. And, of course, as you know, to have a Bible throughout much of the, let's just say, the first 1,000, up until Gutenberg, basically, for a lay person to possess a Bible was considered not only verboten, but it too was a death penalty crime. I guess maybe they didn't want anybody upstaging whatever the latest pronouncement from the Vatican would be and trying to tell people, no, he didn't say that. And to this day, that is the essential parting of the ways that you'll find when it comes to the Romanized, paganized church. If people will not accept the word of Yah in genuine print as authoritative, it's tough to argue, right? Well, Pope said it's different, and that's all that matters, because Pope's a vicar of Christ. Well, says who? The Pope? Okay, well, there you go. So, anyway, number two on my list would be food and not food, including pork. And as a friend of mine liked to put it once upon a time, you're going to have a difficult time arguing with folks who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could have a ham sandwich. That was the whole point. And I think that's probably a little bit demeaning, personally. And I ask a question, do you find anything in physics, in chemistry, in biology, in Scripture that says that on the day he died, man's bodies suddenly changed? And what was not food that they might suffer and die for eating, and indeed still do, suddenly became food? Well, no. Did pigs' bodies change? If, in fact, as it looks like, they were made to be the garbage collectors of the land, while shellfish are the garbage collectors of the sea, arguably, did that change? Not that I know of. Okay. On to the third item on the list. Okay. And this one is the one that probably is going to be the thing that upsets most folks who are beginning to come out and say, okay, I can see Sabbath. I might even be willing at some point, maybe not there yet, to not eat pork anymore. But wait a minute. Marriage. Okay. There's a whole lot about marriage that's written in Scripture and that it's just not politically correct. Because some of you may know, most people probably don't, that about 900 years, the better part of a millennium, after the time of Yahushua, the Romanized church, in its God-ordained wisdom, decreed that all of a sudden, a man could not have more than one wife. And not too long after that, that worked out well enough, they decided, hey, let's go with priests too. Ultimately, it was all about power. Consolidating power and preventing dynasties and any threat to the church's power and authority. Now, what I find particularly ironic, and the reason why this is one of those big three things, of course, is to say that, well, I've known any number of pastors, messianic and otherwise, including a number of good Baptists, who have read Scripture and said, you know what? There's nothing in there. Nothing ever says a man can't have more than one wife. And they get drummed out of whatever fill-in-the-blank 501c3 state-chartered corporate church they belong to. I guess it's okay. You can talk about Ishtar Sun God Day as long as you don't, actually do anything that threatens the donation plate. But what is ironic, of course, and this is part of the reason why I think it's important that we honor what the truth is, even if it's uncomfortable, we are at a place nowadays where licensed homosexual sodomy is just fine. Think about this, folks. The Bible says a man may have more than one wife. He writes instructions for it. As a matter of fact, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself calls himself the husband of more than one wife. We talk about this frequently. Northern, Southern kingdoms. Oh, is it metaphoric? Yeah, but does he ever use a metaphor of, I'm a murderer, I'm a sex criminal, I'm a child abuser? No. He sins not. He changes not. And if he's telling you that he is something, one thing you can rest assured of is, it's not bad. It's not evil. It's not sinful. But here we are. We're at a place in the society today where homosexual sodomy is now licensed and indeed mandated. If you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, a wedding photographer, you better know that if Big Brother says you better take photos of a couple of homosexual sodomists that are wanting to solemnize what they call a wedding ceremony, how dare you say no? We'll take away your livelihood for that. Now, here's the problem, though. there can be only one. Now, you can't have two male homosexual boinkers going on there. No, that would be wrong. Because you see what happens? What matters is not that it's an abomination to God that they're licensing. What matters is they have decreed there can be only one. Why? I'm going to contend, and here comes the paganism, folks, that the reason why we are so incensed about the fact that a man can have more than one wife is because, well, egalitarianism. Because the goddess is equal to the god. Because it offends the same Ishtar, the same Eros, the same various pagan feminine goddesses, well, that basically say, hey, when God wrote the rules, she did such and such, right? You've heard all of this stuff. You've got entire movements today that are dedicated to expunging any references to what he wrote in Scripture, especially when it has to do with discernment, with the fact that male and female, he created them, that there is a difference. How dare anybody say that there's a difference? Well, I'd say, you know what? You're an idiot. Let's be blunt. If you can't perceive that there's a difference, or if you try to tell me that there's not, or that God made a mistake and, oh, well, you know, I feel like a girl today. I think I'll go in Target's transgendered bathroom. We have come so far from everything that is truth because we refuse to read what is written. Now, ironically, we're going to get next week, we're going to get a follow-on to this. I'm just going to say a couple of things to kind of make the transition in terms of Torah and what we're talking about next. Next week's Torah portion is called Tazria, and it too begins with a reference to the eighth day. It says, speak to the children of Israel. If a woman bears a man-child, well, this is what's going to happen. This is how long she is unclean. And if it's a woman-child, it's a different length. It's twice as long. Well, God must not understand egalitarianism and the fact that they're equal. How dare he say that women are unclean if they bear a female child for longer? What's wrong with that God, right? Oh, and there's this. On the eighth day, the flesh of the male foreskin is to be circumcised. Bret Milah. Another reference to the eighth day. And I guess you'd have to say, you know what? I didn't name all of the things that we've only got a limited period of time here that are politically incorrect in the Bible. I just tried to hit the big three that I'm calling them. But certainly one of the things people love to argue about, circumcision. And there's a lot that is in Acts and other places that confuses people. I believe that's deliberate. And here's one of those places where we see, yes, circumcision is, in fact, something that he lays out and says is going to happen. Should happen anyway. It's a sign of the covenant. Others that probably are, politically incorrect, even if people don't get quite as incensed about them, mostly because they're ignorant. And that would have to be money, for example. Fiat, dishonest weights and measures, the almighty fiat world reserve currency dollar, is explicitly forbidden and called abomination in Scripture. So we see that all of these things are true. The Scriptures are clear when it comes to money, when it comes to little signs and things like circumcision, when it comes to any number of other things. But the ones that seem to be really, really hot buttons for the church are things that strike right at the very heart of the church's authority and power and control and, of course, its ability to include the worship of pagan gods. And by so doing, mold the opinions of people who don't know any better. But ultimately, I guess what the next Torah portion is going to make clear to us is boys and girls really are different, whether or not the church wants to admit it. Now, tomorrow when we talk about this, I'll probably talk in more detail about each of these things. Some of them we've spent time on in the past. I probably have not actually talked as much about marriage, except when we go through the specifics of the Torah that relate to it. But I'll try to go into a little bit more detail on that as well. So I guess a warning up front, if you've got questions, bring them, because I know that if you have not heard this, if people haven't read some of the things in Scripture, it is a little bit shocking. Matter of fact, I remember a book a few years ago, WorldNet Daily had it. I got a copy somewhere. I looked for it the other day. I couldn't find it. It's called Shocked by the Bible. And it's a whole little book of just things that Scripture says that most Christians couldn't possibly believe are actually in there. you know, that's one of them. When it comes to marriage, my general summary of a long topic is just the following. There are a lot of things that he wrote for us. And if we will honor his word and understand his word and walk in obedience with it, he promises blessings. So let's not kid ourselves. There are lots and lots of blessings for understanding what he wrote about marriage. Now, am I saying that a man has to have one wife, two wives, three wives? Of course not. As a matter of fact, Paul, and they don't like to quote this from Paul either, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, says he prefers, as far as he's concerned, y'all just ought to be eunuchs. Well, celibate. But I know there's a few of you can't handle that, basically. Well, I would prefer, and he does admit he's speaking for himself, I would prefer y'all are like I am, celibate. So isn't that interesting, right? The point is, there is a choice in lots of respects about things that we can do. But I contend that what we don't have a choice about, at least if we are to honor the truth, is to believe and understand and read what he wrote for us and know that it is for blessing. And even if we don't like it, even if we don't understand it, perfect example, right? The hook, that's called the hook of the red heifer. Solomon wrote, this is a tough one. I don't get it. But now we see that, you know, there are some interesting parallels, lots of things that are important to understand. All right, I'm going to mention one more thing here, and this will probably be something we'll talk about later as well. But part of the key to all of this, and as I begin to tie the ribbons on it and try to connect some of the dots, I started out talking about some of the news and the big lie and the deception. And we're promised that this deception that is coming is literally one of biblical proportions, one for the record books. We're told, be not deceived. Even the elected be deceived if it went on long enough. You know that these scientific procedures, the propaganda techniques, they have been mastered. Did they just take the President of the United States into a room and what'd they do, lobotomize him? Show him the alien invasion? Again, I don't know. We don't know. We're probably not going to get told. But one thing's for sure, there was an about face the likes of which we haven't seen. It seemed like he was an intelligent guy. It seemed like he was a guy who had the conviction to follow through on his principles. I guess we can still pray, and should, that he do that. That he be guided by Yah, and not by HaSatan and the prince of this world. But as of right now, I'm not seeing any evidence that there hasn't been some major selling out going on. And of course, the concern is the following. We're told over and over again in Scripture, I quote Isaiah chapter 66 frequently, I will choose their delusions, because they chose that in which I do not delight. We don't want our delusions chosen for us, folks. And whether that's about food, or about his moedim, or about marriage, or about what's money and what's not, and what we need to do about it, as the whole fake, dishonest abomination from the pit of hell world economic system comes crashing down, and hundreds of millions of people will probably die as it does. I wish I wasn't speaking what I think is almost certainly the truth. But it's certainly consistent with Scripture too. You can't keep doing abominations and expect that there aren't consequences. So in every case, the question is, do we have a love of the truth? And if we have a love of the truth, we can find it, whether we're talking about what's going on in the world, or more importantly, what it is we're supposed to see and understand in Scripture so that we know how to walk. How do we separate ourselves? Touch not the unclean thing. Oh, and by the way, that takes us back to the key part of this week's Torah portion as well. Because a fellow named Aaron, the first high priest, Kohen Gadol, is told, this is verse 10 of chapter 10, easy one to remember, here's what you got to do. And this is a commandment literally for the priesthood. And later on, we see that the priests are taken to task. They're condemned. And of course, I will contend this same thing applied to the Romanized, paganized church who failed even worse in exactly the same way. Priests were supposed to, quote, put difference between the set apart, the kadosh, the holy and the common, the tahor and the tamei. Between the things that are pure and clean and set apart to him and those things that are abomination. Between, as he says, the unclean and the clean. Why? So that you may teach the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, all. Which ones? All of them. All of these statutes, the chukim, which Yahuwah has spoken unto them by the hand of Moshe. Now remember, Hukim is an interesting word to use in this context, because he talks about statutes and judgments and commandments, but a chuk is one of those special things that we, unlike thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not murder, right? Those are mitzvot. They're things we ought to do. But at least we look at those and we go, oh, that's pretty clear. I can see why, since I don't want to be murdered, it's probably good I don't murder somebody else. If I don't want to be stolen from. You can pretty rapidly come to the conclusion it makes for a better society if people don't steal and murder one another. Although we're rapidly turning from those too. In any case, a chuk is different because we may not understand why. And that's basically what the sages usually refer to as all of the commandments about food. We might not understand why you're not supposed to eat pig. Now, it turns out, and this is one of the things that helped convince your somewhat cynical Torah teacher that's sitting here talking to you tonight, when I was first returning to Scripture, I remembered, and I've told about this 100 times, I saw an article that said, science discovers pork DNA closest to human. In other words, the DNA between man and pig is pretty close. This, they went on to say, is why every single major pandemic in human history that kills lots and lots of people has always come through pork, swine. Well, now we have genetic engineering. Now we can put pig genes in chicken genes and mix avian DNA in there and a little bit of a botulism and who knows what else, and anthrax. We can create new stuff. But hey, at the root, still has to do with the fact that if you want to jump the species barrier, pick a pig to start with. So here's a hook, in other words, that once upon a time people didn't know, and maybe along the way science begins to give us some indications of why it is that what God wrote for us was right all along. But don't count on that, because they will lie. The key, again, is to understand that we are supposed, if we are, we don't have the Kohanim of old anymore, and the Roman Catholic priesthood has failed the test, as did the priests of the time of the later prophets, failed to put a difference between the holy, the set apart, and the profane, the tahor and the tamei. And here we are today, where we don't know the difference. And we can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman, for crying out loud. And we're teaching kids in school that there is no difference, and that God makes mistakes all the time, and we're going to teach you what he got wrong by putting a penis on you, little boy. How dare he do that? Let's just cut that off. Turn you into something else. Well, they had a name for that years ago. It was called a eunuch. It's not a man. And I guess that's what I'd have to say we have to conclude when it comes to a whole bunch of people who've been taught lies and no longer have the ability to discern between the clean and the unclean, or the lies and the truth. And that's the big deal. All right, one of the things that I will also kind of throw into the mix, we won't talk about it as much tonight as probably will in this time to come, but there is, of course, a greater exodus to come as well. We see it referenced in a bunch of places. Jeremiah 23 is one that I'm looking at length here. Jeremiah had lots to say about the greater exodus to come. Woe to the shepherds destroying and scattering my sheep from my pasture. You've destroyed, scattered my flock, driven them away. You haven't attended to them. Does this sound like the warning for the priests too? Behold, I'm about to attend you for the evil of your deeds, he says. I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, bring them back to their pasture where they'll be fruitful and multiply. I'll raise up shepherds over them. They'll feed them. They won't be afraid anymore, terrified, terrorized, nor will any be missing. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahuwah, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He'll reign as king and wisely do justice and righteousness in the land. There's a lot to look forward to here. That's the quick, simple message of the greater exodus to come. And we're told any number of things, like we're supposed to be overcomers, we're supposed to stand, having done all to stand. We're supposed to, again, seek the truth. We're even warned that this path that we ought to walk is narrow, and are you ready? Few there be that find it. If we can't recognize what's written, if we're not willing to see what he wrote for us in genuine print, and walk in obedience to him, and not what man say he should have said if he was just half as smart as they are, we are ripe for deception, for scattering, and for being sheep that don't recognize his call when the time comes. So I guess that's the warning here, and the it's part of the reason why we keep the Moedim, the feasts, because they're practice. They help us to understand, learn to hear his still small voice, learn what a shofar sounds like, learn when to expect it. No man knows the hour of the day, we're told. Well, but you know what? That's a clear reference to the fall feast beginning at the Feast of Trumpets, if we understand, if we have read what's written there, as opposed to basically saying, oh, all that stuff's done away with. Doesn't matter anymore. Yeshua, and isn't this interesting that he told this parable of the 10 virgins, and he didn't take the opportunity to do what he already said he wouldn't do, which was change his own word. And he didn't say, now, you know, there's 10 virgins here, but really, there can be only one. No, what he said is, five of them didn't get properly prepared, and they missed out. Five of those virgins went into the bridegroom. What's the point? If we don't understand, if we're not ready, if we're not obedient, if we're not paying attention, we can miss out. We can miss out on some really important stuff. And this is not the time, as we draw into the arguably most important, most interesting, most exciting time in all of human history, I believe. It's more important than ever that we be ready, that we learn to seek his truth, and that we try to walk in obedience to him, and make sure that whatever we do and whatever we understand, it's what's written that really matters. And we need to test things by the written word, not what men said he should have said. So with that, let's pause and let's have another song. And I will take a look at the screen. I keep getting kicked out of the room, but if there are questions when we get back from the song, we will we'll address the questions. And again, some of the things that I went over tonight, cursorily, we can spend more detail on, in particular the things that are the difficult teachings, tomorrow on the Sabbath. Well, on the Boker Shabbat. Okay, I'll make a note of that, and we'll. So there's a question here, and we'll do this quickly. Question locally: why don't I often? I know I do from time to time, but we got lots of people that haven't heard, 5 years worth of teachings. Why don't I talk as much about what pigs do? Right, they're unclean animals, and why they're unclean? They got little vents that run down their four legs that are, well, I'll say it, they're pus vents. And if you look in pig meat, you'll find wonderfully, appropriately named enzymes like cadaverine and putrescine. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? The friend of mine that was the first one to really point out, this was a Mr. Universe candidate, wrote a book about nutrition. And he concluded that pigs were really bad. Don't eat them. And he was later told, it says that in Scripture, too. Okay, but his comment was, pigs don't sweat. So everything that the pig absorbs, all the dead crap that it eats, and that's what they do. If you've ever read Unintended Consequences, a great book by John Ross, you realize he feeds a lot of people to pigs, and they eat them and just love them. Okay, pigs don't sweat. Everything that they eat ends up in, well, their bacon. Okay, I look back and I think, the more you know about what's in the pig, the more you realize why it is that he said don't eat them. Now, that's not the reason. Remember, it's a hook. The best reason not to eat them is because he said not to, and that there are curses associated with it. But again, as we learn more and more, and over the years, as I've read and studied and seen more and more, I keep finding example after example. Didn't know this about pigs, didn't know that about pigs. But the more you learn, the more you realize they're not food. Years ago, by the way, just briefly, I gave a talk at a radio station where I was, doing shows on Constitution and law and Bible and all kinds of other stuff. And in one particular, I don't know who I was addressing, it was a woman's group. And there was a whole group of women. The youngest in the audience was probably 60. And there were easily 50 women out there that were in age ranges from, 60s through probably upper 80s. And after I had talked about this and the pigs, among other things, and I don't even remember what else I was talking about. I just remember about half a dozen of these women came up to me, and they were all laughing. And, of course, this is in northern Colorado. And they're chuckling, and they're saying, Mark, We're farm girls. We were raised on a farm. We know all of this stuff about pigs. And they were just laughing. But, you know, people that don't know about it don't understand. And I guess that's the bottom line.